Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. It's found on page 1143 in the Pew Bible. And I might encourage the children to draw a road. And it's a road for people to walk on. Don't draw the people yet. You'll hear a couple of things about the people and how you're to draw them a little later. And then also there's a road that leads somewhere, but you're going to have to wait and listen to that and where does it lead. But you can draw the road and maybe trees or other things by the side of the road. Beginning with Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair, and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to come from the wrath to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that the God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the foot of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then turning over to the book of Luke, and chapter 13, page 1239. We'll be reading verses 1 to 9. In chapter 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans are greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling them this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vine keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I've been looking for fruit on that fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig it around and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.' And then finally, turning over a couple of chapters to chapter 16. Chapter 17, that should be. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Would it be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown in the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble? Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." There's a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. There's a teaching, and it's an illustration that is used to paint a picture in people's mind with regard to religion. It's an illustration that says there's one road to God, and that everyone, you're all men, all women, boys and girls, it doesn't matter what nation you're from, it really doesn't even matter what religion you are, you're all traveling on the same road to God. Have you ever heard that? Would it surprise you if I said that I'm in agreement with that illustration? But to make it more complete, there's one thing more that needs to be added. Yes, we're all on that one road, but a great many of us have our backs to God. Many of us are headed in the wrong direction. Some are facing God and are moving toward Him. But the greater majority of mankind are facing away from Him and are moving further and further away. And indeed, as we know the Scripture, as we just sang from Psalm 51 about how we're born in sin, we're all born facing the wrong direction. Without exception, we're born moving away from God. We're born in sin. We're dead in our sins. And as we travel that path, we're getting further and further away from God. And the children can now begin to add a couple of things. At the end of that road, put a cross to represent God, to represent Jesus Christ. But then the people on the road, have them facing away, having them go away from God. Because that is how we begin life. Facing away from God, going away from God. Some are making much greater progress. Some delight in sin. Some delight in willful rebellion against God. And some are in more anguish over it. Some have guilty consciences. And yet each one of us begins life facing away from God and moving further and further away. We begin by adding more sins, the sins of today, onto the sins of yesterday, and the day before, and the day before. In all this, we're getting further and further away from God. And what is needed, and what is the only hope, is as we are all on that road, as we all are facing the wrong direction, as we're all going the wrong way, is what is called conversion. When we're turned around, and we no longer face away from God, we no longer have our backs to God, we no longer moving away from God, but are changed so that we face God. So that we are now headed toward God. not perfectly, not without stumbling, and yet our basic orientation has changed through conversion. And that turning around is biblically called conversion, and it has two parts to it in the Scriptures. The first is repentance, and the second is faith. Conversion takes place when repentance happens and when faith happens. And in the church, we often hear about faith and the need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And that's crucial. But too little do we hear about repentance. And so I thought it appropriate that as we finish up this last of the series dealing with evangelism, dealing with outreach, to deal with this topic that we often forget, that topic of repentance. That we would not neglect it in our message. That our message is not complete as we would communicate the love of God to the surrounding world. That our message is repentance and faith. Not merely faith in God, but repentance and faith. Well, the first point is, what is repentance? The Hebrew that's used is really a very wide-meaning word that really means just to change, to turn around. And then the Greek word really means a change of mind. A turning around in our thinking. And we need to understand that it's much more than mere regret. Because people often think of it in shallow terms of nothing more than regret. But Judas felt regret at what he had done, the betrayal of innocent blood. He felt so much regret that he actually killed himself. But he didn't feel genuine repentance. And as we look at the New Testament, the basic message is that of repentance. John the Baptist, Jesus, as we look, the 12, the New Testament church, the message was to repent. And so John, the Baptist, in Matthew 3:2 that we read, as he begins his ministry, what's the first word that's recorded here? It's John speaking. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then a chapter later, we could go to 4:17, and Jesus begins his public ministry. And what is the first word out of his mouth? It's repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke 6:12, it talks about the ministry of the 12 as they are sent out by Jesus. And what are they doing? They went out and preached that men should repent. At the beginning of Acts, we have Pentecost and Peter preaching on that day. And as the crowd responds to him and says, what should we do to be saved? His message is, repent. And verse 38, and each of you be baptized. And at the end of the book, in chapter 26:20, Paul is summarizing his message. That message has now gone out to the Gentiles, to the end of the world. And what's that message? That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate for repentance. Repent, 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 repent. That repentance that is a turning away from your old ways, from your old way of thinking, from your old lifestyle, and turning to God. It means seeing the seriousness and heinousness of your sin and turning your back on it so that you might embrace God, you might embrace Christ. It involves, as the word implies, a change of mind, a recognition that all you thought, what has characterized your thinking up to this point, has wrong, has been false, and it needs to be turned around. It involves a judgment on your previous lifestyle, your previous thinking that says the way I live, the things that maybe I was happy for, the things that I was pursuing are wrong. And I need to seek after God. They're profoundly wrong. Until there's letting go of that old, there cannot really be the fully embracing of God in Christ by faith. You're being torn in two directions until you let go of the first. And I might compare it to, you know, being out on the lake and water skiing, and you're holding on to two lines and you're attached to two boats and they're going in different directions. Until you let go of the one, you can't head off in the proper direction. And so there are sins that we could look at pride and lust and lying and half-truths and laziness and gluttony and gossip and prejudice and anger, and we go on and on. Things that we maybe accepted before, things that we maybe practiced before. But as we would repent, as we would realize how serious these things are, we say, why did I do those things? Maybe why do I keep falling back into them? B, we need to realize that such repentance is possible only because of God's work. And yet, we are called to repent. It's God's work. It's only possible as God would be working in your life. In John 6:65, Jesus tells us, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." It's the doing of God. It's the Father who grants us that we would have mercy, that we would understand that we're moving in the wrong direction, who sends His Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to remove that heart of stone, and put a heart of flesh within us. And when that happens, conversion will take place. It must, because we have that new heart. And yet, as we understand it's the work of God, it's also something that we're called to do. That individually, each one of us is called to repent and to believe. And as I went through those scriptures in Matthew 3 and 4 and Luke 6 and Acts 2 and 26, each time you find that word repent, it's really part of a command. Something's directed to us. Something that we're called to do. It's your responsibility and mine to repent. God doesn't repent for us. God does not believe for us. We're called upon to repent and to believe. You're called upon to look at your sin, to be sickened by it, and to turn away from it. And as you do so, realize it's only because God has given you a new heart. Second, repentance, because it involves a turning God, ultimately is talking about your relationship to God. Repentance is key to relationships that we would have. We can see that in Luke 17. You know, it's talking there, Jesus talking there in terms of somebody repenting and you're to forgive them. And he goes on to say, even if it's seven times, the person comes and repents, you're to forgive. There's three great truths, three great lessons we can see from this. First is that we need to be forgiving and compassionate, and that's one of the main points that Jesus makes. Even though it may seem irrational that someone could come and say to you seven times in a day, you know, I repented of what I've done, will you forgive me? And, you know, if you're like me, I think, well, maybe the first two or three times, but, you know, after five or six, you know, is a genuine repentance if you come back and, you know, hit me over the head again. But Jesus is saying there's to be no limit on that forgiveness. The second thing he's saying here is that we're not to be indifferent to evil. You know, when we see sin in someone else, our Christian brother or sister, what do we do then? We're not to walk away. We're not to say, well, that's his problem, that's her problem. It's serious. It's a problem. And we need to be concerned about it. And we need to deal with it. And we need to go to that person. But the third thing that we can see here is that a stake is a relationship. And having a right relationship. You know, how can those who are in a broken relationship, where sin has creeped in and caused a harm to that relationship, how can it be restored? Well, there's sometimes we're told where we realize that love covers a multitude of sins, and there's little things that someone may do that we just let love cover them. But then there are other things that are more serious, that harm the relationship, to cause distress, that the relationship won't be the way in which it should until it's taken care of. And how does that happen? Well, it shouldn't happen just because 10 years have gone by and the person has forgotten about it. It should happen because a person who's committed the sin repents, realizes it's wrong, realizes that they sinned against someone else and gone to that person with a repentant spirit, and humbly ask for forgiveness. When that happens, then the relationship can be restored. Not on the basis of, say, a faulty memory, but on the basis of a restoration. B, we can see that in conversion, this repentance is directed toward your relationship with God. While the move of personal repentance is the awareness that his or her sin, your sin and my sin, has caused a separation between us and God. You know, as Isaiah 59:2 says, we should realize that there's a strain, that there's something wrong, and it's not on God's part, but it's on our part. That we have done something that has put a huge barrier between us and God. And so as a person repents, as you repent, as I repent, as our lives are changed, as we see the wrong that we're doing, we're ready to have a renewed relationship with God. And really, isn't that the message of John the Baptist as you look at Matthew 3? As he's fulfilling what was prophesied in Isaiah, and making the path straight for the Lord, as he was proclaiming, repent, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying, get ready. Get prepared. You're going to be meeting God. That was in a way they didn't expect. It was in the person of Jesus Christ. But unless you repent, you're not ready to be in a relationship with the living God. Third, we can see that this repentance is both once for all and continual. It is both a one-time decisive act that we're to do at conversion, and yet also a day-by-day activity that we're to do as we become more sanctified in our Christian lives. And we can see this as we look at Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, but in the English it doesn't come across as it does in the Greek. Because as you read those words, repent, that Jesus speaks, they're different verb tenses. And the New American Standard has translated them exactly the same. But the first could be better translated, are repentant. Unless you are continually repenting, is what Jesus is saying in verse 3. Unless you're realizing day by day and throughout the day your sin, you will likewise perish. And in verse 5, it's a different tense that indicates a one-time action. That initial change of mind, that you need to repent of the way you've been living, of following after your own desires. Have that complete change of mind that goes from pleasing self to pleasing God. And so we see that the Christian life involves both of these things. That first decisive change of mind that happens at conversion, but also that daily repenting, that daily confessing of sin, that daily feeling sorry for your sin and turning back to God. Third point to see is that this repentance is urgent upon all. It's an urgent responsibility for us all. And so we could say it, first of all, it's not just for notorious sinners. For those, who have done horrible things in their lives. But it's for churchgoers. For those who be pillars of the community. In Luke 13, we have these two horrible recent events in the first century. Some notable things that had taken place that the people were talking about. And it was commonly held when those things had happened, when such a disaster occurred, it was a punishment for sin. And so those Galileans must have been terrible to suffer in that way, to be slaughtered along with their animals as they were offering sacrifice, or those ones in Jerusalem where that tower fell and killed them. They must have been worse sinners in Jerusalem. But Jesus makes the point that they weren't worse sinners. And the point is that they need to hear and repent. Or else, it doesn't matter who you are, you too could likewise suffer disaster. Suffer the same sort of calamity, but only worse, because it's eternal in its consequences. We might just note in passing that Jesus doesn't argue or doesn't even try to make the case that they're sinners in need of repentance. He understood, and his audience understood, that they were all sinners in need of repentance. Similarly, we could look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And as you go through that list of seven churches, five of the seven are called to repent. These were churches that were part of Christ's body, that were bodies of believers that did quite laudable things. And you read through and Jesus describes them, and you'll talk about one church and they toiled and persevered. They didn't tolerate evil men. They exposed the false prophets. Another, they held to the faith in spite of being persecuted for it. Another, that they showed love and faith and service. And yet, for all that, he calls them to repent. That there's something not right. And we can think, too, as we're in the church and we're as involved in various things, we still may need to repent. There still may be areas of sin that we need to confess and plead to God for mercy. B, it's also urgent. As we look at Jesus talking in verse 13 and the incidents that happened, he's really saying it could happen at any time. And we went on to read that the point that in the next verses after the first five, that God is often long-suffering. But you don't know when that long-suffering is going to end. It could end very suddenly, and therefore you need to be prepared for that, and it may happen at any time. You don't know. You know, the first group was involved in worship. And we might think, well, you know, why would we ever die in worship? You know, surely if we're here assembled, we shouldn't be worrying about the roof collapsing and, you know, several of us dying. And the second, you have this tower that collapses, and we don't know whether the people were, you know, walking on the street and it hit them, or maybe they were living inside this tower, or maybe they were the construction crew building it, but they were going about their everyday lives in Jerusalem when this happened. And both illustrate the need to be ready. To be ready to face God at any moment. In the book, The Last Lieutenant by John Shively, there's an incident that he talks about in terms of one of the Marines that goes to the lieutenant, Jim Craig is his name. And there was a veteran, one of the veterans in the unit, who'd seen more combat action than all the others. He had been through three campaigns already. They were now on Iwo Jima. And he comes and confesses to Lieutenant Craig that he'd been holding back. When they had been going out and having to face the enemy, and he was the most experienced one, should be at the front, he was hanging at the back. Because he had a foreboding that he would not make it off of Iwo Jima alive. And as he was concerned about that and wrestling with that, it was one evening that basically he was truly converted. He realized who God was and His relationship. And he trusted in Jesus Christ. And he had peace. And he came to the point where he said, whatever is God's will is fine. And in the morning, he went straight away to Lieutenant Craig and told him and promised that he would no longer hold back. That whatever God's will would be, that was fine with him. And that if he died, he died. And if he lived, he lived. And he went over to his foxhole about 20 feet away. And immediately a mortar hit him directly, killing him instantly. Yet he was ready. He had repented. And he was ready to face God. And that's how it should be with each one of us. To be repenting. And to be ready at any moment to face God. And then the fourth point to see is that true repentance involves two results. First is it will be works. It's not just a word, but it will show in your lifestyle. So in Matthew 3:38, as John the Baptist is proclaiming to the religious leaders, as they're coming out and you know, acting like all the others, he's saying, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not enough to receive this baptism of repentance. It's not enough come and confessing some sins. You need to live a different lifestyle. True repentance will show in a changed life. And similarly, we saw Paul in Acts 26:20 that we said before, repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. There are certain things that will go along with repentance. That if you've lived or immorally, when you repent, you will give that up. If you've been a drunk, you no longer drink. If you've been greedy and covetous, you will change. There will be a lifestyle that changes. And the second thing that true repentance brings is joy. joy in heaven and joy on earth. In Luke 15, there's a parable of the three lost things, the coin and the sheep and the son. And there's a refrain that goes through it. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. When a sinner repents, there's joy. Joy in heaven. Joy here on earth. The joy that accompanies salvation. Lasting and permanent joy. It's not easy to repent. To show humility. To say I was wrong. To change your mind completely. And yet there's a joy when that happens. The joy of salvation. And because God saves completely and finally, that conversion to God will be complete and full and final. And therefore the joy will be abiding. For application, first is to examine ourselves. Have I repented? Have I gone through that initial step where I recognize that I've been living life in the wrong way, have been pursuing things in my own power, my own strength, and my own wisdom, and turned from that and turned to the living God? And daily, do I have that ongoing repentance of looking and seeing the seriousness of my sin and hating it and desiring to turn from it? You know, is there any area of your heart that needs repentance? Any area that you're holding on to that you need to let go and turn to God? And then second, as we communicate the gospel to others, do we communicate to them the need to repentance? There's too often an easy believism that merely says believe in Christ. It doesn't complete the message that you need to repent. You need to change your life. You need to see the Holy Spirit working, purifying you from your sins. You need to change your thinking in areas where it's worldly and wrong-headed. And that needs to be part of our message if we're going to be true to what the Bible says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come as David did so long ago. Saying against you, O Lord, and you alone have we sinned, because as we look at our sin, that first and foremost, it is against you. And it destroys that relationship. It puts a barrier between you, a holy God, and us who are sinful men and women. And we give thanks, though, that barrier is broken down through Jesus Christ. That when we repent, when we turn away from our sins, when we hate what we've done and the way we've lived and the way we've thought, and turn to Christ, trusted in Him, that relationship is restored. That we're adopted into your family, become sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Thank you for that, and help us, each one, to daily be turning away, of repenting, of having a change of mind regarding our sins, and looking to Christ to cleanse us. And help that to be also our message that we take to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.